was a very interesting fellow. He was supposed to be king. In fact, he was in line to be king. But it came a point in his life where he looked around and he goes, I don't think Dad's ever going to die and get out of my way. So I'm going to take what is mine. And so that's what he does. Here's what he does. He goes to the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and as people would come to the city, he would intercept them and say, oh yeah, the king doesn't have time for you. He doesn't really want to talk to you about these things. That's just beneath him. Let me take care of your problems for you. And that's what he did. For 4 years, he would catch people at the gate of the city and cut off what should have been happening is the people going to the king for his judgment and his leadership and his influence, and he took his place. And then finally he said, well, it's time. I'm going to take over. I'm obviously paraphrasing the story for the sake of time. But he says, I'm going to take over. And he gets his men and he gets his soldiers and he comes to take what he believes is his. And this causes David to have to go on the run, even as king, and to get into a very difficult situation in his life. Can you imagine flesh and blood, your own child, trying to knock you off, to kill you, to usurp your throne, your leadership role in their life? That's what's going on in the story, in the background, I believe, when he writes this psalm. And he talks about how life is difficult, but he says, I believe there's better days coming. So let's look at Psalm 3. It begins in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. Now David opens his words with a statement. Now notice what he begins with. I want you to catch this. This is not David asking God, God, would you do a head count for me? I kind of want to see where I stand. How many are against me? How many do I have? Do I think I can overcome this situation on my own? That's not what he's asking. Don't look at it that way. He's not trying to determine how many are in the city gate trying to destroy him. Rather, he's asking God this. He says, God, would you look around and see the mess I'm in? And I want you to understand that the answer is going to be God already sees. See, God sees you. He sees your situation. He sees where you are. That's what he's talking about here. In this season of life where David writes this psalm, he did have some faithful soldiers with him. He wasn't by himself, but he was outnumbered, if you were real honest. He didn't have the throne. He didn't have the seat of influence. He didn't have the seat of government at the time. And he was feeling, let's just call it, a little overwhelmed. Absalom has decided to kill his dad to push him aside so he can become king. Not a good day, would you agree? Not a good season of life. And so the result is that David is being pushed out and he's on the run and Absalom has taken the power for a season. David's in a tough place. He's facing trials. He's been physically abused. He's been verbally abused by people. In fact, when he left the city in a hurry because Absalom's forces were coming, the people who had been faithful the day before spit on him as he leaves and yell at him as he leaves. You're going, boy, that just illustrates how fickle people are. And we could go there, but we're not. But I want you to understand, here's what's going on. He's in a mess. They've gotten to a place where the negativity's out there and the lies are out there and they're listening to these things. David's in a tough place. He's hearing this stuff and there's no salvation for him. And I'm talking about eternal life. He's talking about deliverance. But through all of this, David understands that God is still there. I want you to catch that beginning of what he's seeing here. He understands that God sees what he's facing. He understands that God sees his difficult situation. He understands that God is still there. It'd be easy, though, wouldn't it, to say, I think he's left me all alone. Here's what I want you to see first of all this morning. Listen, God sees exactly where you are. Let me say that one more time. God sees exactly where you are. Some of you this morning are grieving because of the loss of family. Some of you this morning are rejoicing because of new grandchildren or children in your lives. Some of you are just kind of here in between those two. But we're all here, and I want you to understand God sees and knows exactly where you are right now. Now, you may be in the depths of the trial like David. Your kids may be trying to knock you off for your money. I don't know. But listen, God still sees you. He knows exactly where you are. This is a word of encouragement. But listen, it's also a word of warning. It cuts both ways. Because those of you who have surrendered to the holy call of God upon your life, here's what I want you to understand. God sees where you are. God knows what you're going through. He knows your circumstance. He understands everything about where you are. And one of the amazing things about being a follower of God is that the one whom we serve, Messiah Jesus, he is acquainted with every struggle, every fear you face. He knows your temptations. He knows it all. He knows right where you are. He's, as one said, walked a mile in your shoes. He experienced the same temptations you've faced. You realize that, right? Jesus, God, fully man. He's walked in those shoes with you. He knows the number of foes in your life. He knows those who are out to get you. He knows those who are rising against you. He knows those who have negative words for you. And listen, he has not left you alone. You're not by yourself. He sees you. But not only that, I want you to see the next thing in verse 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a what? Shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. I want you to catch this. Not only does God see you, but he shields you. He's going to put a hedge around you. Now, David understands that God does see where he is, but he says, God, I think you're more active than that. You're not just sitting back going, yeah, I see your problem. Deal with it. It's not God. He says, I see it, but I also am going to protect you. I'm going to put a shield around you. You're kind of thinking, well, David kind of needed a shield at this point. Your kid's trying to kill you. A big shield would be helpful, right? You with me? I mean, you're going, okay, I need some help. I can't imagine one of my kids trying to kill me. I can't imagine wanting to kill my dad. I mean, not listen to him occasionally, but that's a different story, okay? Y'all with me? Hello, that was a joke. Y'all getting kind of serious here this morning. Notice the thoughts here. The Lord is a shield. The Lord is his glory. The Lord is the one who lifts up his head. The Lord is the one who's going to answer him. We could camp out right here the rest of the morning. I want you to know that because there's so much right here. We're not going to. But what he's saying is this. God is the one that's shielding me, David, from those who would bring harm to my life. And the big idea is this. God desires to bring about good in his life and in the life of his servant. He says, God, I believe that you want to do something in my life. And you're going, but didn't you not notice his situation? Life's ugly. He says, but God's still there. And God's going to be my shield. David gets it that God is, listen, more than some intellectual position we hold, more than just a mere good thought. He is the loving, compassionate God who is deeply interested in the life of his servant. David goes, you care for me. I want you to catch that. Notice the thought here. David believes God's working in the moment. He's serving as his shield. He's the one who deflects the attacks. He serves as his glory, means he gives his life purpose and he gives his life meaning when things don't seem to make much sense. He serves, God does, as the lifter of his head. That's a way of saying, God, you're going to pull me out of the doldrums, out of the mess. And he believes that God can change his countenance. You know, the very expression of life, he believes that he's the one who's going to give the answer. And instead of being left with no answer, he says, I believe that you can make sense out of all this. Listen, I want you to hear this and hear it clear. God serves as your protector. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, when things get tough, then I'll run to God. No. He's already there. He's already serving as your protector. He's already at work in your life. He's already not only seeing you, but he's also what? Serving as your shield. Now, that's not an image we use much in modern life. We don't talk about shields much, but we have shields in our life. In our day, many of us, though, we say this, God, I can handle it. I'll do this. I'll take care of this, and I'll do. You know, one of the expressions I've picked up, I don't know if I've picked it up, but I've heard it a lot in the last little bit, is this, you got this. As in, you talk to your kid on the baseball field, and he's already got two strikes, and you say, son, y'all with me? You got this. Well, maybe. But anyway, the reality is that thought has carried over into many of our lives, and this is how we live. I don't need a shield. I don't need protection. I don't need help. And honestly, I don't really need God, except when things get tough, and then I run to him because I know that I'm out of options. And I want you to understand, when you and I live with the mindset that says, I got this, you don't. You don't. God says not go and get it and take care of it yourself, because here's the reality. Your wisdom, I'm going to just be insulting here for a minute. Your wisdom is faulty. Your intelligence is flawed. Your moral compass, all out of whack. You're going, huh? I thought I was pretty good. Nope. None righteous. No, not. Y'all know that verse? Okay, just checking. See, when you think about David's life, what you see is a man who faced some pretty difficult times because he had made some pretty lousy choices. Let's think about Absalom's situation again. For 4 years, now, Jerusalem was not a mega city in David's age. Maybe 1,000 people. So what, a quarter the size of New Boston with nothing much around it, okay? You kind of know everybody's business here already. Can you imagine if 3/4 of the people were gone, how much business you'd know? You with me? This is Jerusalem in David's life. Not a big place. And yet, for four years, his son has been sitting at the gate, intercepting people, having conversations with them, saying, you know, Dad's kind of losing it. He's kind of off his rocker. I'm here to help you. Yes, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that's really what was going on, okay? He was saying to them, I'll meet your need. Now, what's he doing that for? He wants to ingratiate himself into the lives of people so that they will say, well, yeah, but David, you know, he's all right, but man, he's our boy. He'll take care of us. He's the one that'll come in here. He's the one that'll fix the problem. He's the one. And you know, how in the world could David not have known that? I think he did. I think he knew exactly what was going on. But you know what? He's like some of us, kind of non-confrontational, kind of it'll be all right. He didn't challenge this. Why had he let that go on? I suspect one of David's struggles, if you understood his psychological makeup, is probably what many of ours is, and don't tell anybody, but mine is too, is we tend to be non-confrontational. We kind of go, well, if we'll just wait, it'll go away. That problem will go away if I just ignore it. Have you ever noticed that doesn't typically work? You know, the red light on the dashboard comes on, low oil. You know, if I just ignore that, it'll go away. Yeah, because the engine will quit working. It won't be a problem anymore. You know, it's not a lot of sense up here. But I suspect one of his struggles was that he would turn his blind eye. But through all of these human frailties and mistakes that he made, I mean, he was still God's chosen fellow for the day. But there's a truth I want you to see here. Even when you make those whopper of mistakes and you turn your blind eye, God still shields you. You go, but so I need to make more mistakes so God can shield me. No, I didn't say that. But understand that when you do, and you do, because your wisdom's flawed, your morality's messed up, your thoughts, yeah, with me? He's still there. He's still your shield. So he sees you, he shields you. Look at verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 3. I lay down and slept. Man, I could camp out right there for like the rest of the hour. Think about this. The situation he's in, the mess he's facing, the struggles he's dealing with, and he says this, I lay down and slept. Wow. I woke again. Why? Because I'm such a wonderful individual that I can handle all this on my own. Look what he says. For the Lord sustained me, is how the ESV translated. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Here's what I want you to understand. David speaks of this continuing power of God in his life. He understands that God is not only interested in the immediate victory, but also in the long-term success of his life. And so he understands that God not only sees where he's at and not only shields who he is, but he also sustains him. Did you see that? He says, it's not just a quick, boom, we won, done. But it's what? The continuing presence of God to sustain him through the trial and the struggle and the mess he's in. In the face of a multitude of enemies, David understood this. God is my sustainer. He's my sustainer. It speaks of this long-term battle idea as much as anything. David reveals that he was able to lay down and sleep. Why? Because God was there. I don't know about you. In my life, I have some sleepless nights. Sometimes it's because my body's not as young as it used to be, and it hurts. Sometimes it's because I got into the chiggers. doing better, thank you. Sometimes it's because of the invasion of my favorite cash crop, poison ivy. But sometimes it's because things are tough in life. Sometimes it's because there's a struggle that I'm having to try to help someone through. Sometimes I'm just boneheaded and stupid. Okay? Hello? Y'all didn't have to all say amen in the choir at once. Thank you. But you know what? So are you. Sometimes. Did he just call us stupid, honey? Yep. Because we are. What I want you to understand is the depths of his struggles. But he also had an equally deep belief that God was there. He says, you're not going to leave me. You're not going to forsake me. You're not going to walk away. You're going to be my sustainer. Oh, things are hard, but God's still here. See, he got it. He got it that God was there. And he's going to be there whatever comes his way. Even if the trial is because of his dumb choices, his poor choices, God's still going to be with him. Here's what I want you to see. God is going to stay with you. How much? Through it all. Through it all. Through it all, he's there with you. Do you believe that? The three of you do. Good. The rest of you, we're going to get you there. Do you believe that God's going to stay with you? Yes. That's what you need to understand. That not only is God going to see your struggles, not only is he going to shield you in the battle, but he will sustain you. He will hold on to you. And there's a doctrinal position here we could spend more time on as well. Psalm 3 is deep and rich. I want you to understand. We could have had a month-long series just on this one psalm. But it's this, is that once you receive the amazing grace of God, once you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, June 2nd of 2000, February 17th of 1974 for me, once you have that experience, that moment with him, he is never going to let you go. Do you know there are well-meaning people who profess to be Christians who don't believe that? They go, oh, no, I've been saved many, 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 many times. What? See, you may fight against God, you may kick against God, you rebel against God, you may just be a spiritual brat. But through it all, God, what? Sustains you. Please hear that. Again, warning, encouragement. It's both. It's an encouragement. I don't know about you. I'm encouraged that God, when I'm a spiritual brat, doesn't walk away from me. Right? But it's also a warning that says this. When I say, I'm going to go do my own thing, God, you want me to do, no, I'm going to do this, and I rebel against him, do you know who goes with me? Oh. Who goes with you? God does. Ooh. See, the doctrinal position that we hold, and I think is biblical, is this, once saved, always saved. Y'all heard that? Yeah. Some of our friends who profess to be Christians don't believe that. Man, I couldn't go to sleep at night. If I was my position, I'd go, well, am I saved tonight? I could go to sleep. I could die and I'd go to hell. This would be bad. What'd I do today? That I should, wait, I better go get baptized again. I better get this straightened out. What an unappealing thought. By the way, I don't think a very biblical thought, but that's another conversation another day. But this cuts both ways. You understand that not only does he hold you through the faithfulness, he also holds you when you rebel. And a big part of it is he's going to deliver you, and he's going to walk with you, he's going to be with you. And that means when we do things wrong, he's with us. And when we're doing the right things, he's with us. One more thought I want you to see. The last two verses in the psalm. Not only does God see you, he shields you, he sustains you, but he also saves you. You're going, yeah, that happened. Hang in. Look at verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Boy, he get violent quick, didn't he? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. So God sees you as you live. He shields you from the mess of life. Even if you're in the mess of life, he's going to shield you. He's going to hold you until the end, even when you rebel against him. And in the end, he's going to do what? He's going to save you. Now remember, we've talked before about this biblical process of salvation. And the way I like to describe it is that we are saved, that we are being saved, and then one day we will be saved. So you're along that spectrum somewhere. Some of you don't know the Lord, so you haven't been saved. You don't have the redemptive power of the work of the Holy Spirit of God on your life yet. We're praying for you. Many of us have had that experience. We came to know the Lord. But are you done? No. He's still working on us. Now, I don't know when David made his commitment to the Lord. Somewhere in the past, he experienced and tasted and saw that the Lord was good. He said, he's the one. And he trusted. Now, get this. You're going, but he didn't live like we. He was before Jesus. Yeah, you know how he was saved? The same way that you are or would be saved. Trusting in the work of Messiah. Same thing. You go, well, I thought old people were, Old Testament people were in a different process here. I thought it was a different situation. I thought they had a different dispensation. No. The gospel has always stood for all people. It's just a matter of where you live. Whether you're looking forward to the work that's one day coming, as David would have done, or for us, looking back and going, praise God that he did accomplish the work for us. You didn't know it was going to be so doctrinal this morning, did you? Hang in there. See, what I want you to understand is David was speaking about the need to see salvation not only as a point, but a process and a destination. David, he came to the Lord. But somewhere in the middle of all this, he's in a mess. And what's given him strength to hang on is what? He says, God, you're going to save me. Not only are you saving me, but one day you're going to save me. You're going, huh? Is he lost? No, he's saved. He was saved. He's being saved. He will be saved. It's all the same thing. It's a process he's working through in his life. And so David says, I want to be found faithful through this. I want to be listening to you. I want to be hearing your voice. He said, God, I want you to save me from the trial that I'm in. I want you to give me the strength. I mean, one of my kids is trying to kill me. Not a good day. So David asked God, he says, would you do this? Would you strike my enemies on the cheek? Would you bust out their teeth? Wow. That's kind of tough. That's a violent image. But can I tell you something? Spiritual battles are violent. Are violent. One of the things that we've watched in the village about an hour away from where we're going to be this next week is we have watched as God has brought together a church there. They now have a building. I'm looking forward to getting to see their building. We're going to be through that area. We're going to stop and get to see their little building. It's nowhere near as grand as ours, nor should it need to be, but it doesn't matter. They have a place. But it started out four summers ago with a sports camp of 90 kids. The next year they had 130 kids, and then they began to get opposition from the enemy. Spiritual warfare began to hit. The next year they had 75 kids. This year they only had 50. The village hadn't changed in population. What's going on? We all know the primary religion in Mexico. If you don't, go look it up. It's pretty easy to figure out. Some of the ladies who work at the church, full-time, you know who I'm talking about, have gone to the children and told them, if you keep going and listening to Bible stories and playing games with those people, we're going to take away your confirmation. Now you're going, so? It'd be like me, if I had this authority, to look at you and say, I'm going to take your salvation away. I don't, nor would I want it. This is spiritual warfare going on in the village. Why? The enemy does not want people to be saved. You need to understand that. But if you're in the kingdom, praise God. If you're not in the kingdom, the door's open for you today. Did you know that? It's available to you right here. And that's what I want you to hear as I wrap up. God will deliver you in his way. I want you to grasp this big truth that God can deliver, but he's going to do it. Not only can he will, but he's going to do it, listen, in the way that he sees fit. He's God, and you're N-O-T. You're not. It'd be very easy for us to sit back and go, God, you know, here's what I would do. God, you ought to do this. You know, it's kind of like an armchair quarterback. You watch the Cowboys lose yet again, and you sit back and go, if I were him, here's what I would do, okay? And you say, well, he should have done this and done this play, and they should have put this guy in. They should. It's very easy to sit back at your living room here at East Texas and criticize. And let me tell you, when it comes to the Cowgirls, Cowboys, it's very easy to criticize them, okay? Very easy, all right? Because they're so pitiful. Amen, Dot? Amen. So, why would we do that to God, right? We sit back and go, well, God, here's what you should have done. Who made you? You. Oh, yeah, he made you. And you're smarter than him. Really? Come on. God, if you do this, you're not God. And neither am I. His ways are higher. His thoughts are perfect. His plans are always better. And you, listen, you may be going through an ugly trial right now. You go, but I'm a child of God. Why am I going through this? David's kid tried to kill him. And he sings out praises to God. He says, God, you're with me. You sustain me. You care for me. You may be going through a struggle. And I want you to not sit around and go, oh, it's terrible. It's pitiful. Oh. But instead say, God, praise you for loving me. Praise you for carrying me through this. Praise you for being my sustainer. Praise you for being the one who saved me. Praise you for being God. And believing that he is taking you through what you're going through to take you to the other side so he can take you to be what he wants you to be in the end. God's going to deliver you, but you're going to have to let him. And for some of you, listen, some of you this morning, this is what you need to do. You go, well, I don't know. I don't know about this God stuff. I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know. You're going to just have to take a step of faith that says, God, I trust you. Well, I don't know. You're going to have to show me this. No. It's kind of like, prove to me the air is in the room. Could you do that? I know you scientists folks can do that, but I can't. I can't prove you it's here. To you it's here, but I believe it. Did you know gravity's working right now? Prove it. You can't. It's the same thing with, I guess you can if you know what you're doing, but I can't, okay? I'm not that smart. I'm not an engineering kind of guy. I can talk about the philosophical meaning of air, I guess. But anyway, what I want you to understand is at some point you're going to have to say, God, I just trust you. I'm going to let you save me. I'm going to let you take me from where I am and move me. With me? Some of you need to do that this morning. In a moment, Rick and myself will be here at the front. You need to talk with someone and say, I need to come to know Christ. We've got counselors that would love to talk with you. We've got people that would like to show you from the Word of God how to do that. Some of you need to do that. But others, that's not your issue. It's this. Years ago, you trusted God. You go, I remember. I remember when I did it. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the moment. I remember it happening. But somewhere along the way, you have wandered. And you said, I'll do it by my own self. I got this. You need to come back and say, God, I'm going to trust you. You may need to come and pray with someone. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But you definitely need to talk to God. Some of you have done all that, but you've not connected to a local body of believers. You know something? You need to. And not only that, we need you to be a part of what God's doing here. And we want you to be a part of this place and to be a part of what God's doing here. So here in a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want this to be your day to let God's power be released into your life and his victory to come to you. God will bring deliverance if you'll let him. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your love for us. And we pray right now for those in this room who have a decision they need to make right now. Some need to give their life to you for the very first time. They need to come and to pray with someone here and to say, God, I want to trust you. I want to give my life to you. Maybe they need to talk to a counselor. Father, there's others in here who have said, I'm tired of playing the game of religion. I want to live a life of faith. I pray for them as well. And Lord, I pray for those who have other decisions to make, some who need to connect to this body of church, of the believers, because they do know you and have been baptized. Some who need to make that public stand for you and say, I want to follow Christ and I want to be baptized. Lord, our prayer is that you be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, sing. More importantly, let's respond as God is leading us this morning.